The rest of you to take your Bibles and turn with me to James. Sorry, Sunday school teachers, I'm not trying to hone in on your territory. I'm getting signals from the back. You have heard the saying tongue-in-cheek, and you know what that means. The title of the message this morning, however, is not tongue-in-cheek, it's tongue-in-check. The reality is that there are various ways to check a person's health. You can take their temperature. You can do some blood work. You can place some kind of a monitor on them. Or you can look at their physical appearance, like look in their ear or look in their nose. All of those things and many more can be used in the diagnostic process to determine if a person is healthy or not. I will tell you that as a kid growing up, one of my least favorite diagnostic tools was when they said this, open up and say all. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because I'm a big mouth. Maybe it is, I use my mouth a lot. I always have. Those of you who've known me for years know that I've always been a talker. But there is something about when that doctor approached me with that tongue depressor that I knew I was in for a major gag reflux, or reflex, and sometimes reflux. They would stick it in there, say, oh, keep your mouth open. I can't. You have pressed a place that is very sensitive. They wanted to look at my throat. I had often had sore throats as a child. Should have had my tonsils out years ago. Had to have it done as an adult. It's much worse. Get it done early. This morning in our series in the One Another's, I want to direct our attention to some of the negative One Another's. You know, those things in the Bible that tell us don't do this with one another. I want you to realize that several of these negative one another's have to do with our mouth. According to the Word of God, our mouth tells us about our spiritual health. It is as if God is saying, open up and say aw, because what comes out of your mouth communicates to us your spiritual health. Psalm 37:31 says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. That's the righteous person. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Notice how the psalmist makes the connection between the mouth and the heart. Jesus made it even clearer in his Sermon on the Mount. the good person out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. I'm going to tell you this right now. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to step on your toes today. There is no doubt in my mind. But there is a strong possibility that I will fall over today as I preach because I am standing on my own feet. You get the picture? What comes out of our mouth, according to what Jesus says here, what comes out of our mouth is telling us the spiritual condition of our heart. And immediately, all God's people said, not amen, but ouch. What does our mouth reveal? How we use our mouth reveals our heart condition. Just like our physical heart is a vital organ, so is that spiritual picture of the heart, that inward being that makes us who we are. Our relationship with God is proclaimed, demonstrated by our mouth. That's pretty uncomfortable. You might experience some spiritual reflux and reflex. Why? The reason is because if we are honest, we all struggle with our mouth. It is true that some of us are louder, more outspoken, more opinionated, that our mouth can get us into trouble quicker. I have shared with you before that I often try to learn things, what not to do, from my brother Dave, but I often fail to recognize that some of the things that my brother did right were something that I needed to emulate. If Dave got in trouble for something, I made note, don't do that. But there was one thing that David did, my brother David did, that was far better than I ever, I didn't recognize it for years. David was stubborn and he was sometimes rebellious, but David was low-key. David was quiet. And he stayed under the wire. Not me. No. If I didn't like something, I told you, I don't like that. My mother told me on more than one occasion, Scott, you will never have a heart attack. You always wear yourself out on your sleeve. You'll cause a few people to have heart attacks. But you will never. But the truth of the matter is, according to the Word of God, everyone struggles with their mouth. I don't care if you're the nicest, sweetest person that ever lived. According to God's Word, and I will show you, everyone struggles with our mouth. The truth is that some just do it under the wire. Some just speak it softly. But all along, that mouth of ours is revealing where our heart is. Look at James chapter 3. You know this passage well. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because it's going to be covered well in our adult Sunday school class, and I'll put a plug in, come to our adult Sunday school class. It says this, let many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by the strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set afire by such a small set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of the beasts, of the birds, and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Did you catch that second verse? For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to rein in the whole body as well. So the question is, how are you doing at being perfect? Would you claim to be perfect? Well, probably not. The reality is, when you go to that verse, you might understand the context, and you might say, well, he's talking about the fact that not many should be teachers. That is the context. And indeed, that is the context. And the whole context of why people shouldn't not many should be teachers is because it's easy to slip up on what you say. You have to be careful of what you proclaim. You will be held accountable for what you teach. Is it true? You might also, because you've been listening, understand that perfect has the idea here not of perfection without sin. It has the idea of maturity. of being complete, of growing up. That's also the case. But I want to remind you that James isn't just addressing the teachers or the preachers, he's addressing the dispersion of believers in their whole. So I will ask you, how is your maturity? The reality is that some are further along in their spiritual maturity than others. Some can take this, but they can't take that. I've always believed that I had a fairly high tolerance to pain. Do you know I have a very low tolerance to itching? One time I got a sunburn, the pain didn't bother me. But 3 days later, it started to heal. And it started to itch. And it liked to drive me insane. And my mom and dad, too. I kept them up all night. Why do I give you that illustration? Because the truth of the matter is that some of us are mature in some things and things don't bother us in some areas, but maybe not so mature in other areas of our life. Did you notice verse 8 and 9? It very clearly tells us there that no one can tame the tongue. That's how I know. Based on God's word, I know you have problems with the tongue. You do, I do, we all do. No one among mankind can tame the tongue. It would be easier for you to go out in the jungles of Africa, grab a lion cub, and train that lion cub to do tricks for a circus than it would be for you to totally tame your tongue. The reality is, our tongue, our untamed tongue, demonstrates our need. You recognize as good Baptists that we cannot save ourselves, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, that His work, His finished work on the cross, is the only thing that gives us the hope of eternal life, that certain confidence that we have eternal life. He bought and paid for it in full. We could easily get an amen if we said Christ alone saves us. Right? I said we could easily get an amen. Use your tongue, folks. Christ alone saves us. Yeah, that's better. And James tells us we cannot tame the tongue on our own. It's an impossibility. But before you give up hope, before you look at James and want to throw in the towel, do you recognize that with Christ's help, we can do absolutely anything He calls us to do? what Philippians tells us, right? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So don't give up on your tongue. Don't give up on controlling your tongue. Allow the Word of God to begin to work in your heart. Purpose to allow the Holy Spirit, that teacher that takes up residence within us, with that still small voice, to begin to communicate a little louder and a little louder and a little louder how this is supposed to operate and how it is not supposed to operate. Do you believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Do you believe that God gives you any command that he doesn't give you the wherewithal to meet that command? Now flip over in James' little epistle here to James chapter 5, verse 9, and we will get to the one another, the negative one another. A gauge, if you will, unto our spiritual health. Verse 7, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and latter rains. You too be patient, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. We have glimpsed at this before, if you remember. Do not complain. I got the title of the message from the New King James Version, which says, do not grumble against one another. Strong's talks about the word, the Greek word that is used here, as being groaning within one's self. The word for grumble, the New King James uses for grumble, or to make straits, to sigh, to murmur, to complain. You ever watch somebody do something that you thought was totally ridiculous and you go, oh! I will tell you that even though I knew I was going to preach this message, I really have never thought of myself as a grumbler or a complainer, but I have recognized that the older I get, the grumpier I get. And that's not good. I'm not bragging about that. In fact, I'm actually quite concerned about it because I've always been a happy-go-lucky person, and I don't like being grumpy. And I can tell you, my girls aren't going to like it if I stay on the course. I know what Grace will do. She's already told me, if you leave me in charge of you, I'm putting you in a home. I love you, Grace. At least she's honest. Know that up front, you know, while I still have half of my mind left, when I'm making those decisions of who's going to take care of me, I check that one off. The reality is that when I was sick, Grace was one of the first ones there, bringing me crackers, checking up on me, making sure that I was all right. Groan within yourself, to sigh, to grieve, to complain. You know that the children of Israel were notorious for this, don't you? You've read your Old Testament. I have recognized in my own life recently, in fact, in reflecting this morning on yesterday's events, yesterday started out this way. I got to go to a live auction for the first time in a year. Evidence is out in my truck right now because it didn't get unloaded. That was the second load. It was fun, okay? But my day started out fairly good. Hannah was going to be the only one available, and I called her because everybody had events that they were doing, and I said, hey, do you want to meet me for breakfast and go to the auction with me? Sure, let's do that. I said, okay, Egg Factory, Nampa, because that's close to where the auction is. I'll meet you there at 8:30. I got on the way, and I hit every single red light, and I'm the only one on the road. I want to tell you that I grumbled about how stupid our traffic system is here. I met Hannah at the Egg Factory, walked into the Egg Factory, and was greeted with this: did we call you in? I even had a mask on. And I said, well, no. I haven't even got on a waiting list. Well, we have to call you in. I said, no, you don't. I'll go find someplace else. And Hannah will testify that I grumbled. And I grumbled when we went to other places that were not open because of COVID. And I grumbled when I had to settle finally for a Wendy's breakfast in my truck. And later in the day, I grumbled when I went to pull my truck forward to load my auction things, and somebody parked right in the middle of the driveway. And I saw the guy coming. He didn't hear me grumble, thankfully. But I was about to grumble with him. When he saw me carrying out something and said, can I help you with that? The children of Israel were not the only ones, are not the only ones that have an issue with grumbling. Later in the day, Sarah was helping me get the auction goods. Everybody else was off doing something else. She decided she was going to take me to supper. She had a secret place she wanted to take me. And we got there, the doors were locked. And I grumbled. In fact, when we found a place that was even open and we went in and were able to sit down, I kind of grumbled at the person that was behind the counter and said, thanks for being open. I'm sick and tired of places not being open. The children of Israel were grumblers. They grumbled against their leaders frequently. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, but the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. If you check out the context, you will know this, that the children of Israel had just come across the Red Sea. They had just got across where God had demonstrated his power, where God had demonstrated that he was able to take care of them, and they get across, and as soon as Miriam is done singing the praise song, the next day or two, according to what appears in the Word of God, we don't know the timeline, but within a very short amount of time after going through and seeing the almighty hand of God prevail, they begin to complain about Moses leading them out into a desert to starve to death because their food was back there. It's not the only time they grumbled. They grumbled against their leaders. They grumbled against not having food and water. Now, you can understand if food and water is... But you know what I've noticed with COVID? That a lot more people are grumblers than I ever recognized. I like them masks. I think you should wear those masks. I don't like the vaccine. You should get the vaccine. And all kinds of grumbling. You know, no matter what side of the political aisle you fall upon, the Word of God tells us that we are to pray for those who are in leadership over us and that we are to submit to them. So long as they don't go contrary to the Word of God. And even saying that, folks, you interpret that differently. I guarantee you. We are not to be grumblers. Exodus 15, 22. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What is there to drink?" They did it again in Exodus 17. They grumbled in Numbers 11, 4 about not having meat. They got it. The truth of the matter is that even Moses, as frustrating as those children of Israelite, that flock was that he was leading out of there, even Moses got into the grumbling. If you see it, verse 11 of chapter 11, he's talking to the Lord here, by the way. Just so you know the context. Why have you been so hard on your servant that you have laid the burden of this people on me? I don't like it. They're stubborn. They're stiff-necked. They don't listen. They don't like me, not even my own brother and sister. Miriam and Aaron complained against Moses' leadership. Do you know that they even groaned at the very moment when they could have gone into the promised land? Numbers 14. They were at that point where God was willing to take them into the land, and the spies went into the land, and they looked it over, and they came back. 10 of them, you know, said, no way, they're big, we're worried, we can't take them, why are we going this way, we can't do this. 2 said, if God's for us, if God's with us, who can stand against us, let's go. And the people grumbled. There are those who are, like myself, outright vocal complainers. Didn't used to be. Unfortunately, I have become. Never pleased. Can always find something wrong. Are you that kind of a person? You can walk in and see something that someone has done, maybe in their own home. They painted the wall, and immediately you walk in and you're critical. I wouldn't have painted it that color. You made a mistake right there. Or are you a murmurer? You know the difference between an outright grumbler and a murmurer, don't you? A grumbler will say something, a murmurer will not. They will let it kind of, they'll think it. They may whisper it to someone else, but they won't say it to you. Do you see her outfit? Just not very modest. I don't know why he always wears black. It's really not his color. The truth of the matter is that differences are there when it comes to grumbling. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 106, verse 24 and 25. He is talking about the children of Israel at the very moment when they were going to go into the promised land or could have gone into the promised land. He gives us a little insight. It says there, then they rejected the pleasant land. Think about that. They rejected the promised land. They didn't want to go where God wanted to bless them. They did not believe his word, but grumbled where? Where? In their tents, privately. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. I have often said that I don't want to be like Moses leading people who don't want to go in, and then I have to wander around in the desert with them for 39 years. That's what happened. And if you think grumbling is a small thing, you should check out God's opinion about it, how he ended up responding to the children of Israel. They grumbled in their tents. They grumbled privately. Back to the issue here of verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. Why? Well, because grumbling tells us about our heart. It tells us that our heart is not trusting in the sovereignty of God. You don't like the circumstances. You don't like the weather. You don't like the fact that the wind's blowing when you had scheduled to spray for weeds. Do Do you realize, do you recognize when we do that, and I include myself in that, do you recognize when we do that, that we are really questioning the sovereign hand of God? We really are. That we are questioning, why is God allowing this to happen in my life? That we are, when we're grumbling, we are not thankful. You cannot be thankful and grumbling at the same time. It's an impossibility. More specifically here in James chapter 5, verse 9, it's, do not complain, brethren, against one another. Let me ask you this. It's a very personal question. It's, you answer it between you and the Lord. Have you ever gone home from church to your tent and grumbled about somebody at church? I don't know why that pastor has to go over. We give him till 12 o'clock and he always goes over. We're only paying him till 12 o'clock. We're not paying him overtime. He's not getting paid by the minute. Why does he have to do that? Doesn't he know my pot roast is burning? If we do that, when we go home and we grumble about somebody in the church, something that's gone on within the church, we grumble about it. The reality is that we are beginning to do something that is very dangerous and is called sowing discord among the brethren. And according to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, that is one of the things that the Lord hates, that the Lord hates. My editing wasn't so good there. The Lord hates when we sow discord among the brethren. The Word of God says this, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord, who is the person who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn from evil and do good. Speak peace and pursue it. Proverbs 10:11 says this, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Are you a hidden grumbler? A murmurer? That is dangerous. Or does your mouth open up and coming out of it flows a fountain of life? Proverbs 10, verse 20. In fact, if you want a really an interesting study, go and look at the wise sayings of the Proverbs chapter 10. The tongue of the righteous is like choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. My dad told me years ago several things about my mouth because he knew that I had problems with my mouth. He said, Scott, have you ever noticed that God gave you two ears and one mouth? He also said, when he got really tired of me talking, he said, Scott, Talk is cheap. Silence is golden. So shut up and earn some money. The truth of the matter is that we need to close our grumbling lips. Especially against one another. I don't know if you've heard the Hawk Nelson song, Words. Words can build you up. Words can break you down. Start a fire in your heart or put it out. Let your words be life. Let your words be true. I don't want to say a word unless it points the world back to you. Is that how you approach your mouth? So just some practical thoughts as we kind of wrap things up today. How do we overcome grumbling? How do we overcome murmuring? Well, like any problem, the first step is admitting you have a problem. Second is praying for God's help. With God, all things are possible. Then we need to practice not grumbling. I want to go on record with you as the church, and especially with my children who see me on a day-to-day basis. You have every permission to say to me, if you think I'm grumbling, are you murmuring and complaining? To hold me accountable. We need to do that. We need to, when we're driving down and we get that third, fourth, seventh, 12th red light in a row, to thank the Lord for our traffic system. We need to pray for, and if possible, with the person that we are struggling with, grumbling with. It's not always possible to pray with them if they won't do it. But the Word of God is interesting. It says, as much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men. You can only do what you can do. If there is a problem, you can do what you can do. And then you have to turn it over to the Lord. And then we need to practice things that we can be thankful for. A good rule of thumb might be this. I was thinking about this morning. A good rule of thumb might be this. The reality is that sometimes we have to say about somebody with all honesty, that person made a mistake. Did something wrong. That person sinned. It's not necessarily grumbling, but the practice of not becoming a grumbler should be this, folks, in our life. When we're talking about towards one another, we should practice saying two or three good things about the person if we happen to catch ourselves grumbling about the person, to then turn around and in our mind at least, or if we verbalized it where others can hear, also turn and say, you know what, but I appreciate this about them. In reality, we need to learn to be praising God about everything, even life's difficulties. That's kind of how James starts out, isn't it? Count it all joy. Count it all joy. I want to close with this little song. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it to you. It is actually titled grumblers. It is in public domain. It was in a few hymn books down through the years, written in the 1800s. In country, town, or city, some people can be found who spend their lives in grumbling at everything around. Oh, yes, they always grumble, no matter what we say. For these are chronic grumblers, and they grumble night and day. They grumble on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, grumble on Thursday too, grumble on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, grumble the whole week through. They grumble in the city, they grumble on the farm, they grumble at their neighbors, they think it is no harm. They grumble at their husband, they grumble at their wives, they grumble at their children, but the grumbler never thrives. They grumble when it's raining. They grumble when it's dry. And if the crop is failing, they grumble and they sigh. They grumble at low prices and grumble when they're high. They grumble all year round. They grumble till they die. They grumble at the preacher. They grumble at his prayer. They grumble at his preaching. They grumble everywhere. They grumble at God's people and say 'tis all display. But holy folks don't grumble. They have only time to pray. They stay away from meetings because it's hot or cold. Or else it looks like raining, a headache, or a cold. And when the offering's taken, they're sure to pout or sigh and say they feel so sorry, always money is the cry. Now, the last verse, I'm going to quote it, but it's got some theological issues, I'll just tell you that. If you don't quit your grumbling and stop it now and here, you'll never get to heaven. No grumble, no grumblers enter here or there. Repent and be converted, be saved from all your sin. You know that grumbling Christians find it hard a crown to win. Well, they grumble on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, grumble on Thursday too. Grumble on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. They grumble the whole week through. Lord, help us to take seriously this subject. We have poked a little fun at ourselves, but grumbling is a serious issue with you. It should not be a part of our lives or the makeup of our church. Our lips should be used to speak life, to encourage and build up. Yeah, to challenge, to exhort, sometimes to rebuke, but never to murmur, to complain, or to grumble towards a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have victory in this area of our life. We ask in your precious name. Amen. Let's stand in closing.